Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Turn with me to Numbers chapter 22. Now, as you're turning there, a lot of you, I know what you're thinking. I didn't show up to church today thinking I was getting a message out of the most skipped book in the Bible. But I promise you, I'm not going to be reading a genealogy from Numbers. There's more than numbers in the book of Numbers. There's actually amazing stories, including the one that we're going to read together. So Numbers chapter 22, I'm going to start in verse 21 here in just a moment. I'm going to read out the NIV, and we're kind of jumping right into the middle of a story. It's going to remind you of like an old school Disney animation movie, and you'll see why in a second. But I'll give you context, and we'll even take a step back after we read together. But Numbers chapter 22, starting in verse 21. If you didn't bring a Bible, there'd be a giant one behind me. Here's what it says. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, so the donkey is like seeing into the supernatural. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. So somebody needed to call PETA, okay? Verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord, somebody else's heart's broken, this poor donkey. All right, here we go. Verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey, he sees it again, when he saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or the left. When the donkey, this is the third time, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then, this is where it gets real cray-cray, okay? Verse 28, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Some of y'all didn't know this. There's some Dr. Doolittle up in the Bible, okay? You know, the donkey from Shrek. And in the morning, I'm making waffles. I thought that was pretty good, right? That was a pretty good impression. Usually they're real bad. All right, verse 29. It gets crazier. The Bible's so funny. Balaam answered the donkey. So he starts talking back to the animal. You have made a fool of me. If only, I don't know what the servants were thinking, but I just would like to like know that. You made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. I don't know what your thoughts are on the Bible, but you need to change them because the Bible's awesome, okay? Like, it is amazing. And this really happened, too. This is not some, like, fake story or what. This really, really happened. And now, I love this because not only, we're going to keep reading a second, so hold your place. But not only does the donkey talk, but like I said, Balaam talks back. And it's so funny to me. There's so much comedy here. Like think about if you were Balaam and your pet starts talking to you. Like, wouldn't the first thing you would say is like, am I hearing you? Like, are you really talking? He doesn't skip a beat, does he? He just like he expected it. He just starts having this conversation. Like, it's hilarious. Now, before you cast judgment on Balaam, let me just call you out because so many of you talk to your pets too. Y'all laughing because it's true. Some of y'all put clothes on your pets. Y'all know it's true. A lot of y'all won't admit it in public, but y'all sleep in the same bed with your pet, you know? It's like, your pet is a child, you know? It's like, you spend a lot of money on your pet, okay? And so don't you dare judge Balaam talking to his donkey, his pet. Verse 30, this is wild. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Am I not your pet, he's saying. Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? And Balaam's like, no. Verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. So now Balaam is brought in to what's really happening. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is exciting. It's interesting. It's intriguing. There's so much drama, so much humor in it. And God, in this mini series we've been in that we end today, Summer Stories, God, one of my goals, you know, my heart is, it's been just to spark a passion and a hunger for your word. Your word is not boring. Your word is alive. It's exciting. It's useful. And so I pray even in every single person in the room and online in this service, God, that there'd be a hunger rising up within them. Hey, I need to read my Bible more, not out of guilt, not out of obligation, not because I have to, but because I get to, that I've got this tool, this powerful, powerful word of God right at the palm of my hand, that I can download the app or I can read the physical copy and I can hear from you. And so I pray, God, for this story. I pray, God, that you would use it to speak to us. I know for many in this service, it's a brand new story. We had no clue it was in the Bible. And I know there's others like myself that they remember this story from kids' church. But I pray, God, for all of us, every single one, that you would speak, not a new word, but the same word. That, God, you bring fresh revelation. That you would take the biblical principles, even in this silly, wild story, God, and that you would teach us something and that you would humble us. That, God, we would hear from you, but not just read your word, but ask your word to read us, to apply it to our everyday lives. We give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Amen. Another wild story in the Bible. And I think it's so cool because God, he doesn't make Balaam the central character. He makes his pet the main character. And I just think that's so cool. And it got me thinking, and in fact, it was 2 months ago, I opened up to the church and to you and just about kind of my family's pet story. Some of you will remember that. And I just it was raw, it was real. You know, I pulled back the curtain and I shared with you how we're in a house divided right now. That I don't want to have a pet, and that's not because I don't like pets, it's because I already got 5 mouths to feed, okay? And it's a lot of work, and my wife was united with me, but she has now moved over to the kids team. So that's what I mean, house divided. So y'all pray for your pastor, okay? We need prayer. And some of you are like, yep, you do. You're right. I don't need prayer. And so it's like, it's becoming a thing. And we're talking about pets. Now, not donkeys. That's off the table. Okay? Don't tell my kids after service, you should get a pet dog. Don't do it. So we're thinking about a dog. And God is working on your pastor's heart. Okay? So just know prayer works. And we're on this journey with it. And so what's happened here recently, because they've been texting me pictures of puppies and drawing pictures at home almost every single day. Multiple kids, we got 3 of them, are asking, Dad, when are we going to have a puppy? You know, it's just like, man, they are working me. So I'm giving in slowly but surely. And so here recently, and I mentioned this to you, this is our next step. We pet sat or dog sat, whatever you would call it. Some of our staff members pet, and the kids did great because they know Dad is watching how they handle it. And then the next step, if you're curious, some of you are like, I care less. But for those that are curious, the next step is they're working on a presentation. The kids are to present to Dad. That's right, I said it. And they're doing research on how much money and the chores and the different animals. They're looking at different pet adoption places and shelters, all kinds of stuff. And so I'll keep you posted, whether you like it or not. But that's our journey. That's our journey. But here's what surprised me about it. When I shared that 2 months ago, I thought I was going to get raked over the coals. Like, just being honest with you. But it shocked me. The majority of you that talked to me after those like that service and even during the week when we'd have lunch and stuff said, Pastor, I got your back. I got your back. It is a lot of work. Yeah, I've got 4 pets, but it's a lot of work, Pastor. And so that's where we're at. But back, eyes off of me, back to the Bible. You got this pet that is really the main character, the central character. And there's a lesson and a message all in itself that God can use anybody at any time to speak his word. Come on, can I get a better amen than that? Like, he'll use a donkey. And as we're going to find out as I give you background of Balaam, he can even use somebody who is evil, somebody who is manipulative, somebody who's against God. Like he's not limited. He is an unlimited God. He'll do whatever he's got to do to get our attention. So here's the context that you need to know, because we jumped right in it. Balaam, he is on his way to see this evil king named Balak. You spell his name if you're going to look it up later, B-A-L-A-K, but you pronounce it Balak. And so Balaam is on his way to see this evil king, the king of Moab, and that may sound familiar to you, not the king's name, but that city, Moab, that area, that people, the Moabites. And the reason why it probably sounds familiar is last week, if you were here, we talked about from Judges, Ehud. Y'all remember Ehud, the lefty, right, the southpaw? And we talked about him going against the Moabites. It was a different king. And so I want to make sure you're not confused. Some of you are like, I'm already confused. Let me get you on the right place here, at the right place. So this place in Numbers chapter 22, it is before what we talked about last week from Judges, okay? So you have God's people, the Israelites. Yes, they are out of slavery in Egypt, but they have not yet entered the promised land. Like, it's important that you get this. So they are wandering in the wilderness. And if you know your word, the Bible, you know it took them a lot longer than it needed to. Like, yes, they're God's people, but they're not perfect. Just like, you know, we're not perfect. And so they're wandering. And as they are wandering, they are encountering other kingdoms and other kings, like the Moabites. Now, they haven't encountered them yet, but this is what's happening. And so as God's people are wandering and moving, and as they face different kingdoms and kings, the Israelites are winning. Think about that. They don't even have a home base. Like, they are, like, there's a lot of them, yes. There's a lot of historians say probably millions at this point. There's a lot of them. But even though they don't have a home base, even though they don't have a city to call their own at this point, they're moving around. God is still giving them the victory. So other kings and kingdoms are taking notice. And you would too, right? There's millions of people walking around. They're conquering everywhere they go. You'd be like, hey, we got to watch out. So that's where this evil king is, this King Balak. And he sees the writing on the wall, so to speak, that it's just a matter of time until the Israelites, God's people, get to him. So he hatches this plan, this evil plan. This is all right before what we read, by the way. Still chapter 22 of Numbers. You can read it for yourself if you like. But he comes up with this idea, this plan. He has heard of this guy named Balaam, who we read about. And Balaam is a medium. He is a sorcerer. He's into witchcraft. He has a reputation, and he's made a lot of money for it, of manipulating things, of manipulating kings and kingdoms. Like, kind of think of him like as a spiritual secret agent. And he'll placate a king and their beliefs and say what they want him to say, and then he'll move on to the next after he gets the money. And he's really good at what he does. He's a magician with it. He's known as a seer in Bible times. But in our context, what we would understand is Balaam is a false prophet. He is pretending to be somebody that he's really not. Sometimes he pretends like he works for God, but he's really working for himself because he loves money. He loves greed. In fact, the New Testament talks about that kind of a mindset, and it uses Balaam as the illustration of it, somebody who just wants money. And so Balaam, he would do all this stuff. He would do fortune telling, and you could think of it even in our context. He would use horoscopes and things like that, a Ouija board, all that kind of stuff that they would do back then, a little bit different, but same idea, trying to speak to different spirits and things like that. He is an evil man. And I just need to say this before I go any farther, because I'm troubled about what's happening in America with Christians like us. Hear me loud and clear. And this isn't Ryan, by the way. This is all throughout God's word. God, his viewpoint and all that stuff is it's disgusting to him. And so if you're a Christian, you don't have to amen me. It's the truth. But if you're a Christian, you should never use a horoscope. If you are, stop. Why do you, oh, I just want to know kind of, you know, my personality and kind of what's coming this month or what's ahead. I just want to know, why would you bypass the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who knows everything? We don't do fortune telling. Like all those people just playing. Oh, well, that person said that, you know, I really missed that loved one who passed away and they said they could connect me. That is evil. That is not God's way. Why would you bypass the creator, the maker of heaven and earth? And by the way, he created you too. Why would you skip him? He knows everything. He's the one that you should pray to. So here's Balaam. He's not a good guy. And what he's doing in this story is he is going to the king, but he's trying to play both sides. He's trying to play the king like he has other kings, but he's also trying to play God, the King of Kings. So he's pretending, spiritual double agent. Well, yeah, God, I'm just going to go to this king, but I'm not going to do what he wants. Here's what the king wanted him to do, to curse God's people. He's like, I'm going to go, but I promise God I won't really do what he wants me to do. He's trying to play both sides. You can read all of chapter 22 and even beyond that. Again, he is all about the money. He is good at what he does. And so as he's playing or trying to play both sides, that's when we picked up in verse 21. And that's why God is angry. Why? And this is a big idea, big thought. You got to get this. This is why God is angry. He is not focused on the motions. He's focused on the motive. I'll say it to you this way. Man looks outward, but God always looks at the heart. You got to get this. Balaam's playing everybody, but he can't play God. And so he's trying to act like he's doing the right thing, but he's doing it for the wrong reason. And I came here to tell somebody that even in your life, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and it becomes the wrong thing. God's not about what's happening. We live in that Instagram world that I want everybody to know what I'm doing. I'm doing this great thing, or I'm going to give, and I want everybody to see what I gave. You know, all this kind of, that's not God's way. God looks at the heart. Now, before you cast any more judgment on Balaam, you need to know that oftentimes, especially in the church context, we can look a little bit like Balaam. Here's what I mean. Balaam reminds me of the Pharisees from the New Testament. If you know your word, you know that Jesus came hardest at the religious elite in the New Testament, the Pharisees. He was all about grace, don't get me wrong, but those that acted like they had everything together and that they were perfect and really weren't living out the life they projected to everybody else, that's who Jesus came after and called them out. And so we gotta be real careful that in the church, that we don't just go through the motions, but have the wrong motive. Like this will preach right here, and I gotta park here for a moment because I've been in church a long time, even as a young man. I've told y'all before, I'm gonna say it again. I have probably fallen asleep in more services than you've ever been to in your life. You can tell, even if it's your first week, that I am Pentecostal to the core, charismatic, that well, that's shocking. Yeah, right. Like, I'm shouting. I don't know any other way to talk, preach. That's just how it is. And so I grew up in that circle. And some of you that got that same background, you know that we had church, okay? Like, so much that you don't even pronounce it all the way. It's church, you know? Like, just so good. We had Sunday school, and that was, like, the first service, you know? But then you went to the next service too, which was the actual service. And don't be nervous. This ain't gonna happen here. But I just want you to know, back in those days, especially in that kind of circle, if your Sunday service wasn't at least 3 hours, it didn't count. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Like real, real nervous. Like you just skip lunch. Like you fast in lunch whether you liked it or not. You know, it's just, it is what it is. But it wasn't over. What happened? You went to Leonard. That's lunch and dinner. You know, you went to Leonard. And then you came back for Sunday night prayer. Sunday night, I mean, a worship service is awesome. But we weren't done, right? Wednesday night, we had full out services. And Wednesday nights were our Holy Ghost service, you know? That was like the service that you didn't invite your friends to because people were crazy at that service. Some of y'all laughing too hard because you know. That's that service that one person would do that thing, and I won't even say it out loud because you maybe got a couple people you think of, but they would do that one thing, and you're like, whoa, my neighbor cannot handle that. I can barely handle that, you know? Anybody remember modesty cloths, like blankets, and you know the color of crimson, the blood, you know? We'd lay them out. I mean, I'm not saying that stuff's wrong, but I'm just saying that, man, like I've been in some church, and here's what I've learned, that the more you're in it, the easier it is to just go through the motions. Right? Because like those of you that have been in church for a long time like me, we know when to worship. We know when to raise our hands. Like we know when to kneel. We know when to come forward for the altar. We know what we're supposed to do with giving and serving. Like, we get all that, right? Ain't our first rodeo. We understand. But so often, when you've been in it for a long time, it gets so easy for your heart to be removed from it. And what ends up happening, and I feel the Holy Spirit speaking to some people right now, what ends up happening is we become more like the Pharisees and more like Balaam than we like to admit. We're doing the right thing for the wrong reason, and it ends up becoming the wrong thing. So you got to check your heart, check your motives. Let's not judge anybody else. I've been scared to preach this message because I'm like, God, check my heart too. Like, we all have to be careful. Why are we doing? I'm so thankful what God's doing here, but why are we doing it? Why? So there's three questions I came across. I didn't write these questions, which, by the way, just pro tip for my messages. Anytime I say something good, I stole it from somebody else, just so you know, okay? Just letting you know. I didn't steal it. I borrowed it, you know? Just borrow. That's the truth. But I found these three questions, and they're really, really helpful because it's so easy to judge someone else's heart. It's a lot harder to judge our own. I've said it to you this way before. Our sin, it always looks uglier on somebody else. And one of the reasons, let's just be real, one of the reasons why that person's sin, that issue bothers us so much is because there's a little bit of that in us. And that's why it fires us up, because we know we shouldn't do that and shouldn't be that, and we see it in an extreme level. And so here's three questions. So online, you can maybe take a screenshot. We'll show them all three at the end. We'll go one at a time. In the room, you can take a picture. You may not have time to write them down. But they're really important questions so you can see, hey, like, where's my heart at? Here's the first one. If no one ever knows what I'm doing, so giving, serving, sacrificing, would I still do it? Like, if no one sees outside of me and God, like, even if your spouse doesn't see it if you're married, or your kids, if you've got kids, or your neighbors, or your friends and amongst this people, this church, like, if no one else sees, no one else knows, would I still do it? Number two, this one's big. Would I joyfully take a lesser position if God asked me to? And I'm not just talking church. I'm talking especially outside of the church. So say you're the VP at your company, vice president. If God clearly, through prayer and fasting and seeking wise, godly counsel, if he clearly tells you, like you know, that you are to step down from vice president and take a lower position at that same company because he's raising up another woman, another man, to step into that place who can take it to the next level and you'd be better served a step or two down. If God asked you to do it, not only would you say yes, but would you do it joyfully? And if the answer is no, I couldn't do that, then you know where your heart's at. Because God's the one that tells us what to do. Remember? Like, he don't work for us. We work for him. You need to remember that. Here's the third question. It got real quiet up here, Isabel. Real quiet. Number three. I know it's hard, but it's important. Third question. Am I doing this, whatever it is, the good thing, am I doing this to bring attention to me or doing it to point people to Jesus? Like, whatever you do in a service, outside of service, in your neighborhood, at your job, at your school, that good thing, that right thing, what's the why behind it? Like, are people like, oh, I want them to see I'm so spiritual, and the way I raise my hands and the motions I do, you know, oh, that person can worship, or the way I can sing, or the way I can, you know, speak or preach or whatever. Like, I want people, no. It's all about Jesus, friend. It's all about Jesus. We'll all pass away one day. He remains forever and ever. Amen? And so these are three really good questions to check our heart, see where we're at. So back to Balaam. The very end of what we read, Balaam is finally humbled by God. It took a donkey to see what he couldn't see. And that is funny to me. It's so much irony. Because remember, in Bible times, people like Balaam, false prophets, they were called seers. Remember me telling you that? He was a seer, but he couldn't see. And then you've got this donkey whose eyes are open. Like, I'm trying to save your life. That ain't working. So God lets the donkey speak. Now, I wonder, it has no bearing for the story, but I wonder if he could talk forever after that. That would be a famous donkey. But anyways, I digress. And so God opens up the donkey's eyes and the donkey's mouth, and finally, he has to open Balaam's eyes. And what happens next? He is humbled by God. It's kind of like that road to Damascus experience with Paul, right? Well, it was Saul and just humbled and falling face down. And he realizes that he's got to stop trying to play God, trick God, manipulate God. It's not going to work like it's worked with other false little g gods or other kings or kingdoms. That he's going to humble himself. Now, spoiler alert, with Balaam, he does obey next, if you kept reading in chapters 23 and 24, but his story does not end well. He goes back to his old ways. You just need to know that if you would read on your own, and I would encourage that. But there, immediately after this humbling, in chapters 23 and 24, he does obey God. And the Bible says this, if you kept reading, that four different times, this is so cool, so powerful, but four different times, instead of cursing God's people, the Israelites, he actually blesses God's people. And I came here to preach to somebody right now, and this is going to encourage you that when you're rolling with God, when you're one of his sons and one of his daughters, somebody can have an agenda even for money or whatever they want, prestige, power, fame. They can have an agenda to try to take you out or curse you, but God's protection is heavy on your life, and they try to curse you, but they're going to end up blessing you. And who knows? Maybe the Israelites didn't even know this was all playing out, too. That's something to think about. That's something to study. How many times are there in our lives where we see God intervene and we see God protect us, we see God come through, but how many of y'all know probably way more than not there are things that God does to protect us and bless us that we will never see? God's protection. And remember, the Israelites were not perfect, just like we're not perfect, but God protected them. And Balaam, he ends up blessing God's people. And you can read about it. I encourage you. They're awesome how God uses him. And he even speaks of Jesus prophetically. It's incredible what God ends up doing. And so Balaam found out the hard way. I'm getting ready to close. You can write this down if you're taking notes. That disobedience leads to disaster. That's how he started. But obedience brings blessing. I'm going to say it again. This is a now word for our church. Disobedience leads to disaster, but obedience brings blessing. And I hope you'll take this lesson to heart. I really, really do, and I believe you will. But I got to get us back to a biblical definition of blessing. And I've actually talked about this a lot this summer, because another thing that we're getting wrong here in America especially is we think blessing is just bigger and brighter. We think that. Maybe you wouldn't admit it, but we think that. You know, bigger house, more cars, brighter toys, that kind of deal. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. If you look at the original biblical definition of blessing, and I taught you this, I think just a couple weeks ago, maybe even last week, it's very recently, that word blessing means happy, happy. Some duck dynasty up in the Bible, happy, happy. And it's fullness of joy. So when God says that he's blessing you or wants to bless you, or if God's blessing's on your life, it's not everything going perfect. It's not that you got too much money to spend, you know? It's like, I got so much money. Now, some of you are like, I'd love to receive that blessing from God, you know? But we all know people that have a lot of money and yet they're miserable. It's more than that. So it's not bigger. It's not brighter. It's not even better. God's blessing is his best for you. And his best, a lot of times, looks different than our best. So yeah, it can be money. I'm not saying it's not. Like, don't get me wrong. But it's so much deeper than that. So here's what God's blessing is. It's God's favor, God's anointing, God's strength, God's timing, God's provision, God's calling being fulfilled in your life. That's the blessing of God. And I know you want that, just like I want that. And so learn from Balaam. He took it the hard way, talking donkey and all. It's a cool story now. I bet it wasn't so cool when he was in it. He's like, I almost died. Learn from him that your life is best lived in obedience to what God has asked you to do. And again, it's a now word. It's a now word. This last week, the past 7 days, and no one knew, outside of maybe my mom, I had mentioned that I was kind of leaning here to preach on this story. But outside of her, no one knew where I was going. You probably figured it'd be wild, right? But still, no one knew. And in the last 7 days, four different people in our church, some in this service, won't say their names because I didn't ask permission, but four different people, unsolicited, meaning I didn't like get this out of them, they came to me. They opened up their heart, and everything we've talked about from this story, they said, Pastor, I know I need to walk in obedience to what God has asked me to do. Pastor, it's a yes for me. So many of them use that verb. It's a yes for me. Taught somebody from our church. It's like, man, I got to start a small group. Tears in his, I got to start small. I got to do this. Pastor, you know I should have done this, and I've said I should have done this, but this is my submit. I'm going to start a small group, connect group. They start in September 11th. Another person in our church, a lady, awesome woman of God, scheduled a meeting with me. She's like, Pastor, my heart is breaking for this group of people. It's really struggling, and I got to do something. It's a yes. It's a yes. It's a yes. I don't know what that looks like. Speak into it. But it's a yes. And I'm not just pointing out the problem, Pastor. I'm going to be the solution. It's a yes. Which, by the way, if you don't offer that when you point out a problem, we're going to offer that. Hey, you help solve that problem. Just so you know. But it's a yes. Two different men in our church. It's the last 7 days. We're like, hey, I've got opportunities. One of them, hey, my company is just been bought by another company and new management. I don't know what that's going to look like. Everybody's nervous, that kind of deal. And I've got interviews out there where I can make more money. But Pastor, I want what God wants. It's a yes for me. And I feel like God is doing that in this church, that he is raising up men and women of God. They're like, I'm tired of going my own way. Why would I think? And why would I be so prideful and so arrogant that I know better than my maker? And so I'm going to humble myself, because if I don't humble myself, God is going to humble me, and that's way worse. I'm going to humble myself, and it's, God, what do you want? Some of you need to pre-decide in this service. Make the decision before the decision has to be made, that whatever God asks me to do, I'm going to do it. It's a yes from me. It's a yes. God, I want to live and walk in your blessing. Not what the American church has made it, but what you have defined it as. That your anointing, your strength, your calling, that I am walking in the direction and at the pace that you have for me. Because any other way is going to lead to disaster. It's not better. It's God's best. It's God's best. So make it personal. What's the area in your life, in your family, in your career, your school, that you've been going your own way? People say a lot of things about me, so maybe you could say this. God sent a donkey, this guy. King James version one. Anyways, but God sent somebody. I debated it, but I was like, I'm going for it. But does God have your attention? Stop going your own way. Maybe you're even going the right way, but for the wrong reasons. I'm not saying stop going that way if it's the right way. I'm saying get your heart right with the Lord. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Jesus, thank you. This wild, crazy story that's got such truth, so many biblical principles that we can apply right now. I feel you working, Holy Spirit, that you would raise up a church, Christ Covenant. It's a now word, right now word. Men and women of God, new believers, seasoned saints, and everywhere in the middle, that would pre-decide, God, whatever you want for my family, for my marriage, for my singleness, for my kids, my grandkids, my career, my school, whatever you want, God, it's a yes from me. I have pre-decided that I'm going to walk in obedience. I want to live in your blessing, not how the world defines it, but how your word defines it. God, I want your best. I humble myself before you because I don't want to have to be humbled. I want to humble myself. I lay down my rights. I lay down what I think is better. And I grab a hold of what you say is best to live. live the life you call me to live. You're doing it here at Christ Covenant. That's a church that will change a city and a world, a church that says it's a yes from us, God. Whatever you want, even if it's not what I want, your ways are only good. You are always good, whatever you want. Even if it's to stay, even if it's to dig my heels in and keep fighting, keep standing firm. God, may you do it. May we hear from you and walk in obedience. And I pray lastly, every head bowed in this room, please. I pray lastly for everybody in the room, everybody online, that if there's anybody that you've never given Jesus your yes, what I mean is you've never surrendered your life to him, now is your time. This is your moment. There's a book in the Bible, Romans. Clarissa and our worship team, she even read from that earlier. It's an amazing book in the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, just eyes closed, you're just listening. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this, how you say yes to God, how you give your life to him. In verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you say yes. And right now you can do that. You can whisper to him. He wants to hear from you. Not a scene. Remember, it's all about Jesus. Just you and him. You can whisper to him, Jesus, I give you my yes. I give you my past, my present, my future. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. It's not just some cute holiday Easter that we say. Like, it really happened. I believe that, God. I put my faith in you. And Jesus, I ask you, you have to ask him this if you want to give him your yes. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin, to save me, to rescue me. I don't want my ways. I want your will, your way to be done. I want what's best, what you say is best. I give you my life. I give you my yes. Thank you, God, for those that are recommitting kind of a yes again, and those that are saying yes for the very first time. Thank you, God, for what you've done today in all our services. We give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.